Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, from the verse number 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let us now kneel down and call upon the name of our Heavenly Father in prayer and thanksgiving. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this grace in Christ, in whom thou hast opened to us a way to thy throne of grace, O Lord, that whenever we ask what we need, and whenever we pray and thank thee in the name of our Lord and Savior, thou art inclining thy holy hearing, and thou hast prepared a good answer for thy children. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we offer unto thee praises and thanksgiving. We sing to praise and exalt thy holy name, O Lord. And yet we remember that thou art exalted, worshipped and praised, honored, glorified in the heavenly heights, that in thy kingdom, in the domain of glory and majesty of thy holy name, in the mansions of love and peace and joy forever, thou art worshipped in a way that is much greater, holier, purer, most exalted, O Lord, something that we can never offer as long as we are in this flesh, in our weaknesses, O God. And yet, O Heavenly Father, we trust in the name of thy beloved Son and in thy goodness and grace that thou hast given us in him. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thou inspire our hearts. Thou fill our souls with thy presence, O Lord.
and thou guide us in our prayers, in our praises, in our thanksgiving, in our singing, O Lord. Thou guide us and protect us, for we are here, O God, before thy holy face, finding the refuge in thy shelter, O Lord, away from the world and the pollutions that are in the world, seeking to enjoy thy peace in thy presence, the comfort of thy protection, the joy of thy salvation, O Lord, to share and to partake from thy holy word as the bread of heaven, to look up to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to follow his example. O Heavenly Father, protect us, thou, and thou keep our enemy away, for even though he has conquered the fallen humanity and filled the world with deception and pollution, ruined the humanity with corruption, O Lord, he is seeking in his treacherous ways an opportunity to deceive thy people, to weaken our faith, to scare us with threats, O God. But thy grace is sufficient for all our needs, O Lord. Even though thou art praised and worshipped in the heavenly heights, thou hast desired to have thy dwelling place for thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of thy children. So we pray, O Lord, that thou lift up and spread thy banner over us, O Lord. Exalt the scepter of the King of Kings, thy beloved Son, Emmanuel. And thou break the scepter of the godless. And thou, O Heavenly Father, break the bars of the prisons. Break the chains of slavery and gather thy people, O Lord, thy captives, and bring them into the liberty in Christ. That liberty which is not a cloak of maliciousness, nor a cover for the lusts of the flesh. Thou unite thy children in that liberty of spirit and mind, which make us free to serve thee, to worship thee, to love thy word, and to love one another. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, great is thy love and thy faithfulness, and thou hast said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." O Lord, grant us more and more of that nature, purity, holiness, righteousness of thy beloved one, that in thy sight, through him, by thy grace in him, we also may be righteous, pure and holy. O thou loving Heavenly Father, help us not to expect true happiness and lasting joy on this earth, but to rejoice with the joy of thy salvation, and to find our greatest delight in serving thee, and every day being one day closer to the blessed eternity. Oh, how wonderful thou art in thy goodness and thy mercy, Lord. How great thou art, O God, turning all the devices of Satan against him and delivering thy people and healing the wounds and removing the scars and multiplying thy blessings and multiplying thy holy word, that those who truly believe may not perish but have life everlasting in Christ Jesus. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, bless Thy people everywhere and guide us in that one direction, to follow the Savior through joys and sadness, through threats and with Thy encouragement. Being despised and rejected upon the face of this earth, and yet in Thy eyes precious and elected. Gracious Lord Almighty God, bless Thy holy word, fill our hearts with Thy presence, rule Thou our lives, and make us humble as we walk on the path to glory. Make us patient and kind, and yet, O Lord, make us firm and strong in Thy truth. Lead us and teach us, make us obedient, faithful, and add zeal for Thy will, for Thy name's sake. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be Thy name. Glory and honor belong unto Thee. Exalt the name of Christ. Defeat the enemy. Destroy the works of darkness. Proclaim Thy gospel, O Lord, all the time, until Thou wilt make an end of sin and woe. And manifest Thy glory in the final and definite triumph over all the enemies, that Thy name and the glory and majesty of Thy name may last forever and ever. Amen.
Let us continue our reading from the chapter 10, first seven verses. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Let us read from the beginning of the chapter, 7 verses. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. This far I desire to read, not knowing surely how far we are going to arrive, or how much of the red verses I'll manage to share with you. And if necessary, we can add a few verses as the Lord will provide. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Our Lord Jesus Christ is using another brief experience for another good lesson to his disciples. Very soon, he's going to elect or appoint another 70 disciples. And before that, it's necessary that these first 12 disciples, learn something, and the Lord is going to teach them here. I wonder, perhaps in our Bible study we can find out if this experience in the village of the Samaritans in the process of time came after the experience that the disciples had with the Samaritans by the well of Jacob, where the Samaritans received them and believed that the Lord is Messiah, the Messiah and the Savior of the world, and so on. I would think that if this happened afterward, then the disciples were surprised and angry or disappointed and so on, and some of them were quick to make judgment. I wonder if the other disciples did not feel the same way, and that encouraged James and John to just step ahead of the others and do something great, something mighty, as Elijah did. Well, the Lord said to them, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of," in a tone, in a way that is rebuking. How can that be? What spirit are they of if they know not what spirit they are of? Can it be? Can it be today that the disciples of the Lord forget or somehow don't understand what spirit or what manner of spirit we are of? And the Lord brings before them the main and the real purpose of his coming. He has not come to destroy man's life on earth. He has not come to discontinue man's life on earth, to kill the flesh. That's not his purpose. He has come to save the mankind. That is his purpose. So what is the teaching here? What are we supposed to do as the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? As he is walking before us from place to place, as he is meeting person by person that we meet, and as we follow him, what are we supposed to do? He is telling us here that ignorance is very dangerous. Ignorance is very dangerous. And especially that ignorance that we like, that we enjoy. Ignorance that secures some benefit for the flesh, for the body, some material goods, just anything, some comfort. Something that we are used to. Perhaps I did it all of my life, and my father did it, and his father, and so on. And we know no better. And who am I to choose something better than what my forefathers did? Well, our Lord and Savior told his disciples that they should not be ignorant. They should not look into the Bible, into the old scriptures, and said, "Oh, I like this passage, I'm going to keep that." Fire whenever there is something that does not please me. The Lord displayed patience. Patience. And even when he declared the very strong indications of God's judgment and God's wrath against the hypocrites. We remember that passage. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites,
woe and woe and woe, and it goes on and on. Then some lawyers entered the scene, the stage, and he said, "Woe unto you lawyers too." Still, he did not make an end of any of the human lives on earth. He did not kill the flesh. It's not his purpose for coming. But these poor people will die anyway. The human life on earth is so short anyway. What the disciples also might have forgotten, or somehow just didn't have in their focus, when they said that they would like fire to come and burn up the Samaritans, that those that were burned up in the days of Elijah probably were not Samaritans, they probably were Israelites, Hebrews. Perhaps they were Sidonians, but I would think that they were Hebrews, that Ahab the king had only, and his son, I forgot his name, and that poor man that fell down from upper floor and got injured so badly that he sent his representatives to Dagon, a god of the Philistines. Well, not to go too far from this passage. In those days, Elijah suffered so much. So much. And he patiently waited and waited and waited. And then came the day of judgment. 400 prophets of Baal were slain. Well, that was the commandment of God. A sign of judgment against Baal. That was destruction of Baal's reputation. False power of Baal. Actually, it was a war against Satan. In the epistles, it's clearly, plainly explained that idols are nothing. But whatever is sacrificed to the idols is actually sacrificed to Satan, to devil. And even today, when Christians do something for nothing, it's an offering to Satan, not to the Lord. It's an awful thing. The Lord always has a good, positive reason for everything that he is doing. He doesn't do the things that he knows not why. So, here the Lord said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Lord Jesus Christ is that spirit. If we are of his spirit, we follow him. And we do his will. The word of God is our power." It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him. You see, here the Lord, one after another, gives us examples what his disciples, his followers, should not do and should not be. First, the disciples of the Lord are not executioners. They don't kill. Second, here we have in the verse number 57, a man is coming and he says, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." What did the Lord say? "Oh, how wonderful, just keep on." No, no. What is the message? "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." Do not make great promises, great pledges. Just patiently and humbly follow the Lord. Did the Lord say to this man, "No, I don't want you to follow me"? No, the Lord did not. But the Lord did say, if in the heart of a man is earthly security or social position or just anything that is accomplished in this world, don't make any pledge, any promise. You are not going to follow the Lord. You will fake or feign following the Lord as long as it's convenient, as long as it promotes your goal and your reason for following him.
And that's not following the Lord. That's how Judas went. As long as he could steal from the treasure, as long as he could take something, cheat from the collections that were under his, care or in his care, he was a disciple of the Lord. But every now and then, his greed and his dishonesty would surface. You know, every now and then, money was more important than the purpose of serving the Lord. So, that kind of a follower, sooner or later, is going to be a traitor, a deceiver. The Lord said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, what does this mean? He's longing for a place to lay his head, and just there is nothing. Nothing. He can multiply bread and fish and feed many, but there is just no place to lay his head. What about that ship that was in the tempest? Did not he sleep there? Did not he rest at the well of Jacob when the Samaritan woman came? What is the Lord saying? Where is his head? In heaven. The Father is the head of the Son, and the Son is the head of every brother, and the brother should be the head of his wife, and so on. So, there is no place on this earth where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would lower his head, would put his Father on the same level. There is no place on this earth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would give in exchange for that place that he has left up there, wherever that is, or how far or how close that is. No kingdom of heaven on this earth. But remember, our Lord and Savior did not come to lay his head down, but that the head of the disciple whom he loved could lay on his breast and ask the important and difficult question, who is he that will betray thee? So our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did not find any place on this earth worthy of lasting peace and rest. There is no such a place. Let's not look for it. Some words are in my fading memory, but not in English language, unfortunately. That here on earth there is no rest. And yet, all those that find in Christ their treasure, and their treasure is in heaven, and their head is in heaven, they have rest in him. So the Lord goes on, and he says to another one, another man. Obviously that man was there, and the disciples are moving along, and the Lord is walking, they follow him, or they're around him, and there are other people, and the Lord turned to one and said, follow me. And this man answered, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Why didn't he go and bury his father and then come and follow the Lord? You see, some people have an obstacle that they put in the way, so they cannot follow the Lord. They can come from time to time. They can hear the word of God. And they like to mix with the disciples and accompany the disciples, associate with the believers, and somehow they feel good about that. But they have put something between them and the Lord, and they know not if that will ever be removed.
It's just there. They have a good excuse not to follow the Lord. Don't Christians bury their dead? Of course they do. The Lord did not say that Christians should not bury. The Lord did not even say that we may not bury a friend or a relative, a neighbor that is not a Christian. I don't think that this has anything to do with burial. This only tells us, let there be nothing between you and the Lord. If there is anything between me and my Lord, I have a good reason to ask a question. Do I worship the Lord or that thing that I have put between me and the Lord? And let each one seek the answer for himself or herself. The Lord answered, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I have a question here. I have a few questions here. How come that the Lord did not say, you first repent and believe the Lord? But the Lord said, let the dead bury their dead, but go down and preach the kingdom of God. Perhaps this man believed that he was a disciple. But he is not that kind of a disciple that follows the Lord from place to place. He is sitting at home and tending his father, waiting for the father to die. But remember that the Lord entered with his disciples into Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Remember when Matthew became a disciple? They went and they had a feast in Matthew's house. Why this man didn't say, Lord, that's wonderful. I'm going to be thy disciple. I will follow thee. Let's go to my home today and have a meal there. Perhaps my father will get saved too. Why would anyone make it an obstacle instead of an opportunity? Isn't this a lesson for all of us? That we should look for opportunities to proclaim the word of God rather than for obstacles of our following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the dead have burials as more important, but you, whether you take care of your father or is the time that you bury whatever is left behind when your father passed away, you preach the kingdom of God. Let the kingdom of God be the most important, and the temporary things of this life, just what they are, temporary. And those temporary things of this life are given to us as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to live, to practice the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another one said, Lord, I will follow thee. There we go again. Future. Not now. In the future. Sometimes I should pray not to get tired of the promises for the future. And I think I should pray for patience when I talk to the believers that learn and study the Word of God for years, and yet they just cannot decide to. Oh, it's all in the future for them. But one step toward the future, no, not now, not yet. And perhaps the most important thing for me is to pray that the Lord let me search and see my heart. Perhaps there is something in my life of that kind that should not be there. This man said, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. What is this man saying? If I become a disciple of the Lord, I will be forever separated from the rest of my family. I have at least to make a good farewell party or a good emotional moment for our departure, my departure from the family, and somehow what? Nothing. What do you want with your farewell to them that are at your house? Why not make that house the Lord's house and live together with the Lord? Why don't you bring the gospel to your family? And even if you have to bid farewell to all those that will not follow the Lord with you, why should that be first and the Lord second? Whenever the Lord is second, He's last. He's the last. The partial obedience is total disobedience. How can that be? Well, the same God who said, do not, do not, do not, said also, do this and do that. And if we violate one of His commandments, we are guilty of all. Because the commandments are not against one another, and they cannot be separated either. But every disobedience is direct rebellion against the giver of the whole Word of God. The Lord Jesus answered to this man, no man, just not one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? The people don't use plows nowadays. Not around here, I didn't see. Or maybe we have those rototillers. That might be similar. Did anyone try to use that tool, a rototiller, and look backwards? Especially if you are on a slope, that would be quite a danger. So, back in those days when I, as a child, and even as a grown-up person, I watched the people using plows and horses or oxen. And the one that is doing that has to pay his full attention to the animal pulling the plow and handling the plow. The burrows may not be too deep or too shallow, too widely spread, or right next to one another. There are some rules to be observed. And if we are distracted by other things, we are not going to do a good job. We can also get injured. We can damage the tool or hurt the animal. So, what the Lord is saying, how can He say that? In English it says that this man is not fit. Who is ever fit for the kingdom of God? But really his heart is not fit. His will. Whoever is looking backwards as Lot's wife will not reach that mountain for their refuge. So, even when we are willing and we don't allow any distraction in our mind and heart, even then, only by the grace of God we can follow the Lord. Because we are so imperfect, so weak. So, if we allow our weaknesses to become our strength, well then, and we lost the way. if we allow ourselves to be distracted by the things that our enemy would like to magnify, we cannot magnify the Lord. See, when we magnify the Lord, we don't make the Lord greater. He is so great, we cannot make Him greater. We actually make our understanding and our heart enlarged and greater to accept God's, or more of God's greatness into our heart. Well, in chapter 10, the Lord says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. What is the Lord saying here? In the preceding verses that we read and I shared with you, the Lord is giving us examples what the disciples should not be and cannot be. Now He is telling us what we should be and what we must be. We must be very prayerful, and our desire is that there be more laborers. And among the laborers, the true and sincere laborers of the Lord, there is no competition, only cooperation. We should be aware that of the fact that the harvest is great and the laborers are few. There were never too many laborers. Perhaps too many lazy people, perhaps too many slothful and careless and distracted and so on, but never too many good, faithful laborers in the Lord's harvest. And the harvest is great, and the time is short. The Lord says, as you pray, go your ways. Now we are not to just pray and pray and pray and pray and try to convince God to do something that we don't want to do ourselves. No. We are to labor for the Lord as the Lord provides direction and strength and ability, but continue in prayers. We are to continue in prayers, but also to labor for the Lord. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Go your way. Don't stop now. The Lord is saying that we are not going to go as something greater or bigger in the eyes of the world than the prophet Elijah, and we just say, fire here, fire there, fire here. No. There is a different fire in our heart. There should be that fire of the zeal of the Lord. And that fire burns in patience, endurance. And we say the word when there is right place and right time, as the Lord gives us to share. He says that He is sending us as lambs, as innocent, as defenseless, as gentle and lovable. Lovable disciples of the Lord. But He is sending us not among the other lambs. That's not the purpose of discipleship. He is sending us among wolves. But He is in control of wolves still. And He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now, did not Judas carry the purse for all the disciples? What is the Lord saying here? Do not depend on material goods. Just don't depend on material goods. You don't stop on your way when there is no money in your purse. You don't stop being disciples and proclaiming the kingdom and sharing the word of God when there are material crises, scarcity, lack of this or that. If anything is made an obstacle, that's going to stop us. We won't do it. So what if we feel that it would be a good thing to do, something that costs a lot of money, and we cannot do it because we don't have that money. Well, we do what we can. Do what you can. And there is always something that we can do for the Lord. And you know, when we do something for the Lord, it's actually doing it for us. When we serve the Lord, then we have that peace and joy. And then we have that awareness that we are walking ahead, that we are following the Lord, that the blessed and joyful eternity is closer day by day, hour by hour. And then the Lord said, salute no man by the way. We find that somewhere in prophecy. I think when Elijah sent Gehazi, his servant or his disciple, to return to life the child of Shulamite woman. That I think that's one of the examples when Elisha the prophet said, haste and salute no one on your way. So do not be distracted by social customs and ordinary human kindness. You know how often we do that? We would share the word of God with somebody, but they might think that we are mean. They might think that we are some freaks. They just, maybe they will mock us. Let nothing distract us. Well, did the Lord say, salute no man by the way? And yet when you come into a house, you say, peace be to this house? If we can use greetings, salutations, and even social customs and kindness, if that fits into our discipleship mission, then we'll do it. But let nothing be distraction. And if something happened to be distracting us, get rid of that. We don't need it. Peace to this house. Well, what if the Son of Peace is not there? Shall we cast our pearls before swine? How many people try to misapply these words? Do not give holy things to the dogs. Here the Lord says, ye are called to inherit peace, be peacemakers. Peace be to his house, to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace shall rest upon that house. If not, your peace shall turn to you again. So even if we get despised, rejected, even if we get abused verbally or physically, the peace of the Lord shall return unto us again even more abundantly. Remember Paul the Apostle, imprisoned, beaten, and just prosecuted badly in one place, escape to another one, and what? Ride away all over again. Proclaim the word of God. The disciples were persecuted in Jerusalem. They scattered in all the region around Jerusalem, proclaiming the gospel. The Lord says also, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. So he's not talking here eating and drinking regardless if you like it or not like it. No, it's from a different aspect, different angle. In the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. Be not intimidated, don't think
that, well, look, we are too great a burden to this house. You are worthy of your hire if you are laboring for the Lord. But then, if we are laboring for the Lord and that family is in a need, shall we not help? Can we do something perhaps to improve their situation? Instead of just looking as the priest and the Levite did and then said, and go their way, that's nothing. So, instead of that, if we happen to come with the message of the gospel to some poor converts, let not turn our back to them thinking that we are going to be a burden unto them. No, let's be helpers. And as we offer the gospel, offer also what we can for their physical material needs. If the Lord is leading us to do so, let's follow Him. So, the Lord says, go not from house to house. I think that we should not be focusing on our comfort and our pleasure and saying, oh, in this place we proclaim the gospel and we preach the word of God, and now there is a family that is better off and they have greater house and so on. Now we are going to move to that house. Do not discriminate. Do not segregate. Treat the disciples as the disciples. And also, there is some value in holding or strengthening, keeping as precious the first relationship, even when there is another and another. Now, we don't have too many of those, do we? It would be wonderful if all of a sudden, one after another, the people get converted. But it's not the case. Well, between one and another opportunity to proclaim the word of God, to reach out to the others, we should more often reach into our hearts and see what is there. Are we ready for the next opportunity? Here the Lord says further, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Here we are again. Eating and drinking. Why is that so important? Well, normally we eat every day and we drink more than once every day. The Lord is preparing His disciples here to accept the things that the Lord is providing. You see, so often it happens that if somebody offered us a kindness, we don't want to be a burden, and you will say, no, thank you, no, we don't need that. I think it's much better to accept the kindness and to appreciate that. Now, if we see somebody offered to us a meal, take a morsel. Just show that we accept the kindness and we appreciate the kindness, that we value what is offered to us. And then the Lord said what to do when we come into a place and they receive us not. Just go your ways. Here He says, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That's the focus. That's what is our direction. Whether we are received, whether we are
rejected, the kingdom of God is what we should be laboring for. And laborers for the kingdom of God can do it only in the kingdom. That's not done from outside. We cannot serve the Lord and be apart, away from the Lord. Now, if they received you not, you just go your ways. Did the Lord say when you go out into the streets with all the anger that you can gather in your heart, you smite the ground with your shoes and say, here is it, even the dust of your streets? No. No. I don't think that's what the Lord said. Just simply go your way. If the Lord has not opened this door, well, He will open another one. Go as the Lord is guiding. And then, in the verse number 12, He said, I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And then the Lord is saying a woe, like in words He's lamenting over the cities of Judea. Chorazin, Bethsaida. Comparing them with the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Did the Lord say this to His disciples? I think so. I don't think the Lord said this to the leaders or rulers in these cities, or publicly to the people. Perhaps some of the citizens of these cities did hear that sooner or later. But I don't think the Lord said this in anger, in revenge. It was rather in compassion. So when we are rejected, when the message of the Lord is rejected, we should feel sad for these people that rejected the message of God. Now, why did the Lord say that in that day for Sodom will be, the judgment will be more tolerable than for those that knew the word of God and yet rejected the word of God? Did the Lord say that it is greater corruption being religious and disobedient than reveling in gross sins of immorality? Isn't that awful? This word of God is such a blessing to those that believe, and such a condemnation to all those that reject it. So, our prayer. To the Lord is that He make us obedient and faithful to His word, that He multiply His peace as the rejection is multiplied in the world, and that the Lord will give us more of that joy of heaven, joy of His salvation, as the threats and the rage of the enemy is multiplied in the world. Also, that the Lord will bless and multiply our fellowship in Him, that we love one another. The fewer we are, the more to love one another. For soon, the Lord is coming. Really, our span of life on this earth is so short. And it's such a good feeling to know every week, 1 week, 1 week closer to the blessed eternity. May the Lord bless His word and multiply it and make us ready in this battle, and also give us always rest in Christ. That His name be honored in every situation. Amen.